Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the circumstances surrounding this sad statement, written by one of the greatest prophets that you ever sent to Israel, I would pray, Lord, that you would help us not only to learn something about Israel, learn something about the prophet Jeremiah, so that we have the Bible knowledge, but Lord, I pray that we would also, along with that, gain understanding and wisdom and learn the principles that will help us this summer in 2013 to have and to live the type of summer that is pleasing to the Lord. I pray that you'd help me to help my people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The verse that I read to you was penned by a prophet who may very well have been the most who may very well have had the most frustrating summer ever found in the Bible. Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, created and called by God, had spent the summer trying to save his nation. God's judgment was about to be unleashed upon Judea. For hundreds of years, God had been sending prophets to call his chosen people back to himself. Jeremiah, joined by Daniel and Ezekiel, are the last of these prophets. You see, God's patience had run its course. Soon the Babylonians will invade Judah. Soon God will allow this wicked, cruel, and murderous nation to wreak havoc upon the inhabitants of Judea. Soon the cities of Judea will be filled with the screams of defeat, and their streets will run with the blood of the slain. Soon strong men, their wives and children, will be chained and marched to a life of surrender and servitude at the hands of a wicked conqueror. Yet Jeremiah, knowing that this was coming, did not quit preaching. He didn't quit warning Judea of the upcoming judgment. For years now he has preached. Winters and springs, summers and harvest have come and gone, and yet the people of Israel have not repented, have not forsaken their sin, have not humbled themselves. Instead, they have turned a deaf ear to the prophets and turned their back upon God. God has allowed them this spiritual summer to turn from their sins, this time of preaching and patience in hopes that they would be saved. Yet now, summer is past, the harvest unreaped, winter looms, and the people of God are unmoved and unrepentant. And Jeremiah, I think in much frustration and sorrow, utters these words: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Summer for all Christians can be a time of great success, or if you're not careful, it can be a time of great failure. I believe that summertime reveals more about a church than springtime, fall, harvest, or winter snow. Summer is character months. Summer will speak to a church's greatness or reveal a church's carnality. Summer is an easy time to get out of a regular routine. It's a time for many to excuse themselves from church attendance, from soul winning, from sacrifice, from faithfulness to God. Seems like there's more worldly activities that come every summer and call out to Christians. They want Christians to attend to them. Ignore God, ignore church, come attend to us. Weekends can easily become a time to play instead of a time to pray. A month can pass, and before you know it, if you're not careful, you've forsaken the things of the Lord for the pleasures of this world. Man, has it been a month and we haven't got back to church? Say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to prepare our church family for summertime. Let me remind you, folks, hell still burns hot during the summer months. People still need Jesus Christ during the summer months. Children still need picked up and brought to church in summer months. Souls still need to be saved in the summer. Sunday school classes still need teachers in the summer. Nursing home residents still look out the window watching for you to come even in the summer months. God still expects us to be diligent, to be fruitful, and to be faithful during the summer months. Summer's not a time to take a vacation from the Lord Jesus Christ or your responsibilities at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Choices have to be made every summer. I have and can tell you testimonies where I've watched young people in our church just have a great fall and a great winter time and a great spring and seem like they're hitting on all cylinders, then summertime hits. And in 3 months' time, they're backslidden and so far away from God that I can't get them to come back to church. And by the way, that just doesn't happen to young people. That happens to adults sometimes. I want to prepare our church for summertime. I want to prepare our church for summertime. I want to encourage you to be faithful to God in the summer months, to be faithful to church during the summer months. I understand that there's going to be times of vacation, and I understand, and by the way, if you know this preacher, I encourage your families in our church to take some time, if you can, to go on vacation. I have no problem with that, but I do have a problem with you taking a vacation from the Lord Jesus Christ. I do have a problem with you taking a vacation from living a godly and separated life. You see, we do a strange thing when we go on vacation. On Wednesday nights, we go to church. On Sunday mornings, get this, for Sunday school, we go to Sunday school. For Sunday morning, we find a church and we go to church. Are you listening to me? Sunday nights, we're faithful to church. You see, we don't go to church just because we're here at Jason, but we go to church because it's the right thing to do. Now, I want to help the church here, and I want to help you young people. Now, bus young people, listen to me. By the way, you're my heroes. I'm not just saying that, I mean it. I mean that from the depths of my heart. One of the best and most wonderful moments of every Sunday morning is watching these young people spill out of these buses and walk in this church. And the honest truth is, you know what? In the summertime, the bus is going to get hotter than it was this spring and hotter than it'll be next fall. And it'll be easy to think in your mind, well, you know what? I'll just take a few weeks off and then I'll get back on and I'll pick up where I left off. But if I could have a dollar for every Christian that thought they could take a little vacation from God and then just pick up where they left off and never find their way back, folks, I'd be a millionaire. Are you listening to me? You know what? You ought to come to church when it's easy to come to church. You ought to come to church when it's hard to come to church. You ought to come to church when it's 60 and balmy, and you ought to come to church when it's 32 degrees or 98 degrees. And you wonder whether or not, listen, one young person came to me one time and said, Preacher, could you do a favor for us? Or what? He said, could you just put air conditioners in all the buses? And I've been contemplating that, trying to figure out how to get that done. And you remember the air conditioners we used to have when we were growing up? Yeah, amen. Yeah, they had usually a picture of a long-haired Jesus praying in Gethsemane, and on the back it had the advertisement to some funeral home, and it came on a stick, and that was hey, can I say this, church, we're a little spoiled. Come on. Every once in a while I'm tempted just not turn on the air for one Sunday, and I think Estill Sanders would be happy with that. You know, he likes the hot weather. But we're a little spoiled. We're just a little spoiled. And the honest truth is, folks, you know what? We ought to just come to church because it's right to come to church. Say, Preacher, how in the world did they get to the end of summer and find themselves in the mess that they found themselves in? You see, folks, in this chapter, we see that Israel makes some mistakes that leads to this sad summarization at the end of the summer. The harvest has passed. The summer has ended. We're not saved. I don't know. And I challenge you to think through this with me. I don't know if any other season, any other months that go faster than summertime. They'll go quick. Some of you young people thinking, I've got my whole summer ahead of me, and before you can blink twice, your mom and dad's going to be shopping for school supplies and a new lunchbox for you, and you're going to say, what happened? What happened? I just got out of school. What are they doing to us? And summer goes fast. Summer, just by its very nature, and we get out of our schedules a little bit. We change things up a little bit. We if we're not careful, we just get out of routine. Let me say this something to you folks, and young people, listen to me. Schedule is your friend. Routine's not a bad thing. Just getting up at the same time and doing the same things on the days you normally do them and doing that 52 weeks a year, that's not a bad thing. It's a good way to live your life if you have scheduled in the right things to do. What mistakes did the children of Israel make? What can we learn from them that would prevent us to get to the end of our summer, look back and say, what happened? How did I get here? What did I miss out on? I don't want our young people to stumble back in here in the middle of August or 1st of September with a heart full of guilt and a summer of calamity, a summer to be ashamed of, to look back on. I'd like to see young people in here in middle of August, first of September, having had the best spiritual summer of your life. And you can have either or. And you have to make the decisions. And you have to have the character, exercise the character to have the right kind of summer. You got to make a choice. Here's the choice that they made. And the choice is still before us. We have to decide if we're going to have the right kind of summer, whether we're going to have a summer of sinfulness or a summer of sanctification. A summer of sinfulness or a summer of sanctification. Jeremiah chapter 8, let's go back and see what happened in this chapter that brought Jeremiah to pen those words. Notice, if you will, in chapter 8, verse number 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. And if you're not careful and you don't get a hold of the reins of your life and guide your life properly like a well-guided horse, then you know what? Your summer's going to take off out from underneath you and take you places it shouldn't take you. And you know what? The children of Israel, during this summer of preaching and summer of patience, a time when they had a chance to repent and get right with God and avert judgment, they chose instead to spend this summer period of their life, their nation's life, in a backslidden condition. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 8, verse number 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now this summer, let me encourage all of us, and I'm encouraging myself along with as I'm encouraging you. Folks, listen to me. A Christian summer should not resemble the summer of a lost person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and by the way, why don't you mark your place there in Jeremiah, we'll come back, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in the New Testament. I want you to see these words. And for some of you that are saved and haven't maybe been saved all that long, and some of you that are trying to get on course in the Christian life, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17 should be a great encouragement and help to you. Notice this. For the love of Christ, verse 14, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, watch this, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now something happens when we get saved. Something happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we realize what the love of God has done for us, that love of God ought to constrain us. And that literally, constrain means to grab hold of and to control us. The great love of God and what it has done for us, and the fact that it was willing to take Jesus to the cross and all that he suffered and all that he died and his willingness to die on the cross. You know what? That ought to change us once we realize that. It ought to constrain us. Maybe we start to do something that we shouldn't do, and all of a sudden we realize that wouldn't please Christ. Wait a minute. God loved me. Christ loved me. He gave for me. He sacrificed for me. I can sacrifice this for him. And the great love of God begins to dictate to us things that we should not do, things that we should do, and you know what? We begin to not do them or do them because of the great love of Christ and how it was exhibited to us when he died on Calvary. Now, when Jesus bought you, and by the way, when he saved you, he bought you. The Bible says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, a Christian lives differently. A person going to the summertime that's lost just looks around and says, hey, what do I want to do? What would be fun for me? What would be exciting for me? What do I want to do? And you know what? That's how they live their lives. But you know what? A Christian, they go into summertime and they say, what would God want me to do? What would Christ want me to do? How would Christ want me to live? And that's the difference between how a saved person is supposed to live and a lost person lives. Let's read on. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. Now, Does that happen overnight? No. Is it a process? Yes, it is. The Bible talks about growing in grace. But listen to me, this summer ought to be a summer of sanctification. It ought to be a summer where we're moving away from worldliness and away from sin and making changes in our lives and pleasing the Lord, not a time of perpetual backsliding. And that's what the Israelites did. That's the great mistake that they made. When the summer came to an end, the harvest was over, the summer was ended, and they were not saved. Why? Because when they had their summertime of grace, instead of putting away sinful things because of the great love of God and separating themselves from worldliness and separating themselves from heathen practice and separating themselves from the way that the world lived, they began to become more involved in it, more involved in it, more involved in it. Now, every single one of you, including the man standing behind this pulpit, has to make a decision about how you're going to live this summer. At the end of this summer, are you going to say, "Preacher, I am more sanctified and more separated than I was at the beginning of the summer," or are you going to have to come to church, if you make it back to church, saying, "Preacher, all I've done all summer long is backslide"? Are you going to feel good about where you are with God at the end of the summer? Or are you going to be ridden with Holy Spirit guilt over the way you've wasted this precious time? And I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe Jesus has come back very, very soon. Very, very soon. Folks, listen to me. This isn't the time to start working away from what Christ is like. This is the time to start pursuing like we've never pursued in our life, Jesus Christ and His holiness. Now, look right up here and let me help you. Some of you young people have gotten saved, but I'm going to tell you something. You weren't saved last summer. You've gotten saved since then. What I'm flat out telling you, I'm looking you right in your eyeballs and telling you, is you know what? Some of the things you did last summer, you go to try to do it this summer, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to deal with you about it. You didn't have the Holy Spirit of God convicting you before, but you're going to go to do the same thing that you've always done that you didn't think anything was wrong with. All of a sudden, God's going to come tap on your shoulder and say, "Wait a minute, a Christian shouldn't be involved in this." Now, what are you going to do at that moment? Well, all my buddies do it. What are you going to do at that moment? But my whole family, what are you going to do at that moment? Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And that means as a Christian, we have to sometimes be misunderstood. Sometimes we have to have our own family members kind of scratch their head and say, "Have they gone crazy?" But listen to me, this book, this Bible has a standard that it has set, and that standard is holiness. "Be ye holy as I am holy, thus saith the Lord." That's what God has put before us, and He wants us to live a holy and separated life, and that should not resemble what the world does. You ought to be able to walk in any arena, any town, and you ought to see the way the lost people celebrate summer, and you ought to see the way the saved people celebrate summer, and they ought to be two different things. Some of you young ladies, come on now, we're going to just deal with some things. Because you're used to summertime meaning nakedness. I mean, temperatures go up, the clothes go off. You know, up to this point in your life, it hadn't seemed like a big deal because pretty much everybody does it. But all of a sudden, you're going to go to put on the same thing that you put on every other summer, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to come alongside you and say, "Hey, you know what, that's not something you ought to be wearing." And if your mom is not saved, she's going to think you're crazy. And your daddy's going to say, "Well, I don't know what the big deal is about it." But if you go to him with the right spirit, and by the way, you go to him with the right spirit, you don't tell mom and dad anything. If you learn to entreat your parents instead of rebuking your parents, you know what? You'd be surprised about how they would allow you and respect what you're trying to do. But what I'm saying is you're going to have to make some choices. And folks, listen to me. In this day and age, I'm telling you, I get to the point where in the summertime, I just want to stay on the farm. I mean, I just want to hide out in the farm. I hate it when I have to go to Walmart. Come on now. I think any decent man with an ounce of morals just gets to the point where it's a taxation, a vexation to have to go out in public. I don't understand it. You can sit there and justify it. You can say whatever you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't find it in that book. And as a Christian woman, you know what? The Bible says that you are to be modest. And by the way, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If it's wrong for these young ladies to run around half naked, and I don't know how you guys can put on just a little bit more than your underwear and run out the door in public, come on now. and not be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. And you can say, preacher, you're old-fashioned. Oh, no, I'm going to tell you what. You're narrow-minded. Yeah, I'm about that narrow, about right there, that narrow-minded right there. Now, what I'm saying is you read this book every day, and you be honest with a holy God, and you walk to the closet in the morning, and you say, God, I want to dress in such a way today to please you. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to reach for some of the things you used to be able to reach for before you got saved. You're not going to be able to go some of the places you used to go. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I'm a man, but I can go down to the beach and I can lay on the beach and all the women run by in bikinis and it doesn't bother me. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You stay away from me. Some guy wants to tell me he doesn't have any trouble with the flesh. Let me tell you what I do. I grab my wife real tight and get her away from him, and I put my hand in my wallet and I get away from that guy as fast as I can because I don't trust him. No, I'm sorry, you have not reached some place of holy sanctification where you can sit there in the midst of nudity and it not cause you to sin in your heart. Come on now, this is just us this morning. We might as well be honest. What I'm trying to do is keep you from in and up at the end of this summer backslidden and out of the will of God and have wasted an entire summer where you could have made a difference for God and could be right with God and could have won some souls to Christ and could have made a difference for eternity, but you're just over here in a bunch of slopping sin at the end of the summer. Come in here, shame to look the preacher in the eye. Come on, don't be that way. Don't be that. You've got to make a choice. Is it going to be sinfulness or is it going to be sanctification? You have to make a choice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brother, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, as ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. You hear that? If you're despising what I'm saying right now and you don't like what I'm saying right now, it's not me you're despising. It's a holy God that you've got a problem with. A summer of sinfulness or a summer of sanctification? Here's another question. Are you going to choose a summer of slackness or a summer of scriptures? A summer of slackness or a summer of scriptures? Chapter 8, verse number 8. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain vain made he it, and the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Here we have a bunch of proud people that Jeremiah is preaching to, and they say, we know the word of God. We know the wisdom of God. We know the words of God. We know the scriptures. And you know what? Jeremiah said of them, you know what? The scribes wrote down God's word in vain when it comes to you because you don't read them, you don't love them, you don't want to obey them. Now listen to me. Let me help everybody here. Now I mean this. Kind of drop your defenses for a minute. Let the preacher help you. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you to have a great summer. I'm trying to help you to have a successful summer. I'm trying to help you to have a spiritual summer. Listen, you're not going to do it without, and you're not going to ignore this book all summer long and have a great spiritual summer. You will not. One man said this. He said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. We're not that far. Mark, if you will, the place there and go to the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm. Jeffrey Reiser used to be in our Christian school, and he memorized this chapter while he was there, and I'm going to have him get up and quote the entire 119th Psalm. I know he's ready to do that and anxious to do that, as long as he's allowed to bring the Bible up and look at it, right? But longest chapter in the Bible. Folks, maybe we'd be well served to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to start at verse 1 and read a little bit. But I wish you would take this chapter. Preacher, I don't even know where to start. Start in Psalm 119. If you don't have another starting place, this will help you get grounded as far as the importance of the Word of God in your life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. How do you stay undefiled, preacher, who walk in the law of the Lord? Notice how every verse we're going to read refers back to this book as being important in our lives. Right. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. Well, I seek the Lord. You don't if you don't seek his testimonies. Listen, you can't separate God and his word. You can't tell me you worship God and ignore his book. You know what? If you seek God, you're going to seek him through the words of this book. Verse number 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Preacher, how am I mean, how carefully are we supposed to try to obey this book? Diligently! This isn't supposed to be some casual thing where we kind of read it and say, oh yeah, well, I don't do that. Well, you know, that's okay. That probably doesn't really mean that anyway. Oh well, shut the book and go do what we want. That's not the way we're supposed to live. Notice what it says here. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. What a great prayer to begin to pray. Oh God, change my ways, change my heart. Make me want to keep the statutes of God. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Folks, see what it's saying there? If you'll keep the commandments of God, you don't have to worry about being ashamed. You know when we find ourselves ashamed of ourselves? When we've broken the commandments of God. I've never went home and felt guilty about keeping the word of God and obeying it. But I've oftentimes grieved in my heart because I know I've disobeyed the commandments of God. Notice this, verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. You get into the Bible and you begin to learn them, and it's going to put a praise on your lips, and you're going to walk around and praise the Lord, and you're not going to think it's odd for people to sing and say amen and praise the Lord. You know why? Because it's evidence of them spending time in the Word of God. I will keep thy statutes. Forsake me not utterly. Now I love these next few verses. Wherewithal, say, preacher, I got so much sin, and I've got so many things I need to change. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, folks, you take this book every day, and I don't mean just read it and let your mind wander. I mean say, God, I'm going to read the handful of verses, and I want you to speak to me, and I want you to show me where I need to change, and I want you to clean my heart. You know what? I believe reading the Bible is like taking fresh, clean, pure water and washing your soul with it. It cleans you. It ought to cleanse you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, not just by reading it, by obeying it. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, folks, listen to me. One of the great things that I can give you. Preacher, I already know that I'm going to have a battle this summer. I already know the devil's coming after me. I don't know if I can make it through this summer. Let me tell you the best things I could get you to do. You decide that every day you're not going to leave your house without a verse on a 3x5 card, and you're going to say, God, I'm going to work all day long so that before I can put my head on my bed that night, I have memorized that verse of Scripture, and you will be shocked how much that will protect you spiritually. Amen. Remember when the devil came after Jesus in the wilderness? Did Jesus argue with him? Did he logic with him? Did he try to out-rationalize him? Nope, he just started quoting Scripture. And you know what? Pretty soon the devil had to take off. Yeah. Bible says this. He says, and I love this verse. I don't think we've really ever probably stopped. Most Christians comprehended it. But he says that resist the devil and he will flee from you.
He's scared. Come on. That's right.
Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know the devil can't win a victory in your life unless you hand it to him. You know, if you will resist, how am I going to resist the devil? You get a weapon. What weapon do you get? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, the devil's more powerful than me, but he's not more powerful than he that lives in me. He's not more powerful than this book. And I'm going to tell you what, if you will live in this book this summer, come on now. I'm talking about get up in the morning. Set your alarm clock. I'm talking about open it up. Before you put a bite of food in your mouth for your physical body, you ought to feast on the Scriptures here and feed your spiritual life and your spiritual body. And I'm telling you right now, if you will just decide this summer, I'm going to saturate my soul with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. I'm going to, hey, come on now, parents, help me out here. You know what might just change your kid's life? If they got up every morning and saw you sitting in your recliner with a cup of coffee and an open Bible on your lap, and the first time they do it, they're going to look, they're going to go, and they're just going to kind of stare at you. Then they're going to wander off, and they're going to come back and kind of look like you, like, you know, is that really Dad? Every child in this room ought to have memories of seeing their dad with an open Bible in their lap. Okay, every child in this room ought to have memories of seeing their mama with an open Bible on her lap. Hey, preacher, I've never done that before, and I don't even know what my kids would do or say. Listen, you know what? There's going to be something that starts in their heart. Come on. It's going to be something that starts in their heart. Because all of a sudden, they're going to start thinking that that book's a little more important than I thought it was, because mama, she won't even make me breakfast till she's read the Bible. We took those two little granddaughters home last Thursday. You took them back Friday at noon. Three weeks, 2 days, 7 hours and 14 minutes or something like that. They'd come charging in of a morning. Ariana will wake up the crack of dawn. God help us. I'm so glad that girl's gone. I'm so glad she's gone. Shaylee will sleep till noon if you let her. I mean, just, you know what? That's just the way they are. But boy, I mean, you know, I didn't need an alarm clock while she was there. And you know, when they come to wake you up and you're kind of in this deep sleep and all of a sudden you kind of feel something, you open your eyes and there's a face like, yeah, you know, don't do that to me. Papa, it's time to get up. Papa, it's time to get up. Papa, I'm hungry. Papa, do you? You know, one of the things we had to train the girls, you know, is this. We just said, you know what? I know when you get up, you want to take off and you want to do and you want something to eat, but you know what? Grandma needs to read the Bible. You can sit there quiet for a while. You can sit on our lap. We'll read it to you. But you know what? We need some time to read the Bible. Listen, every child ought to grow up seeing mom and dad read this book. Every one of you teenagers, if you're going to make it this summer. Now, listen to me. You come in this summer. I've never in my life, come on, help me out on this. I've never in my life ever had to rescue a kid in disaster and had the first question I ask him, have you been reading your Bible, be yes. Never. I have never had a kid wreck their life and look at them and say, have you been reading your Bible on a regular basis? Oh, I haven't done that in a long, long time. That's always the first problem. Now listen, sin's going to keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I'm too scared of the devil to try to leave my house without the sword of the Spirit. Take some time, young people. Take some time, children. This isn't just for teenagers. Children, if you can read, then you can get up in the morning and open your Bible and you can read a chapter and you can ask God to help you. Listen, you have to decide, what kind of summer is this going to be? Is it going to be a summer of sinfulness or sanctification? Am I going to go towards God or am I going to go away from God? Is this going to be a summer of slackness or a summer of the Scriptures? What other mistake did they make? Look in verse number 10. Is this going to be a summer of stinginess or a summer of sacrifice? Summer of stinginess or a summer of sacrifice? Look at verse number 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even to the greatest is given to what? Covetousness. Verse number 10. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now, what was their problem? Why did they end up at the end of the summer in this mess? You know why? Because they were covetous. What's that mean? They not only would not give of what they had, they desired constantly what they didn't have. Now, I want to help some of our new Christians here, and I want to also help some of our folks that have been saved for a while. Your preacher don't preach hardly any on money. You download, you can go right to the website, you can listen to an entire year's worth of messages, and your preacher hardly mentions it. But I would do this church a disservice from time to time if I didn't teach on the importance of tithing. Yes, I don't do it for me, I do it for your sake. Yes, in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? What a question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Did you get that? Do you realize there are Christians that right now, and you may be in this room, that are living under the curse of God in your life? You can't figure out why you can't get your finances fixed and in order. And not only that, but almost everything else you really honestly are trying to do is blowing up on you, and it's a disaster, and things are going wrong, and you're mad at God instead of mad at your sin. God said right in the Scriptures, He made it as plain as day, He said, listen to me, if you're going to rob me of tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse. for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. By the way, that's the church house in this day and age. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be delightsome, a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look right up here, and I mean this. I'm not after anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. With all my heart, I want to help people. But I'm telling you, if you're a born-again Christian, and God has blessed you with any type of an abundance this week, God expects you to take one penny out of every dime, one dime out of every dollar, $1 out of every $10, 10% of what God has blessed you, increased you this week, you're to bring to the storehouse. Not just the tithe, along with that, an offering. So you just don't figure 10%. You say, that's what is God's anyway, so I'm going to give him what is already his, because the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe proves your obedience. The offering expresses your love. Okay, the tithe belongs to God anyway. And let me say this. He will get it. He'll get it. He'll get it most of the time with interest. Now, I say this. Every Christian tithes. You can either come, put it in the plate here and receive the blessings of God, or you can hold it to your own and God will unleash the devourer into your life. You know what the devourer is? He's the one that makes things break when they shouldn't break. He's the one that keeps your car in the shop all the time. How come everybody else's refrigerator lasts 20 years and yours, you can't find one that lasts 3 years? Come on now. I'm just telling you, you know what? And you're going to whine and you're complaining and you're frustrated and you're mad at God, and yet God has told you the answer, and you, out of your stubbornness and disobedience, and for some Christians here, maybe out of ignorance, maybe, preacher, the first time I've heard of this, I didn't know. Well, I'm trying to help you. I want God's blessing on your life. I want his financial blessing on your life. Folks, listen to me. Why does God have us bring it to the church house? Because you know what? These lights, you're not going to believe this, but they send us a monthly bill. And you know what? I don't go out and lay hands on the buses and they run without gas. I tried it a few times and it just don't work. And the honest truth is, God knew that it took money to run his work and reach a lost world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know where that money's supposed to come from? God's saved people coming into the church house every Sunday and having a tithe, a 10% of all that God has increased you in that week, and an offering on top of that that you willingly and cheerfully give to the Lord. And this isn't going to make sense, but I promise you it's true, and there's Christians all over this room that would stand up and testify it's true. You could live better on 90 or 85 or 80 or 75 or 70% than you can on 100%. Because you know what? God can take 80% and put his blessings on it, and it go longer and last longer and do more than 100% that you're hoarding and keeping and robbing from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean that. I'm talking about boys. Some of you young men are working this summer. Don't you rob God. Oh, preacher, I don't even make that much. I don't care if you made a dime, you owe God a penny. You start tithing now. Best insurance policy you can take out on your entire future is to make sure that you tithe from the youngest age. I mean this. I think that when a child, if he's 3 years old and he gets a card from grandma and it's got $3 in it, that a mom and dad ought to explain to them, we're going to take one of these dollars and put it into change, and you take 30 cents plus whatever else you feel like the Lord would have you give on top of that, and we're going to take that to the church house, and you make sure you put it. Listen, you are doing your kids a favor. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm going to tell you this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church sometimes struggles financially, and we shouldn't. It shouldn't be 50 or 60% of the people of this church that are tithing and giving offerings. It ought to be 100%. It ought to be 100%. I shouldn't have to give extra. And by the way, I don't tell what I give, but I'm going to tell you what. There's been times when I get, every week I get the total amount, and there's been times when me and my wife have given 10% of the total givings for that week. And I'm going to tell you something, that's crazy. Now, if I can sacrifice, then you can say, well, preacher, I don't have as much as you do. I wonder if you would have. And by the way, I don't give because I got to love a lot. I give because I love God. And I give because I want to keep this church going. I give because I want these little kids to have a way to get to church.
Amen.
All right? Now, what I'm saying is step up. Step up. Well, I've got my little excuse. It's a wicked excuse. It's not a reason. Step up.
Yes,
Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs the people that attend this church to obey God so that we can do all that we need to do to reach this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now help me out on that. Preacher, I don't know if I even believe this. The Bible says this. It says, prove me. Prove me. Just try it. Now, don't do it 1 week and then say, well, you know what? I didn't get $1 million. It's not how much money you get in the mail. Or it's how much you get. All of a sudden, things aren't costing you. Okay? If 100% is working for you, how come there's still week and month left at the end of every week and month? All right, I'm trying to help you. Boy, I'd like to see some young couples. I'd like to see some new Christians step out by faith. Say, you know what? I'm going to do that. We're going to do that. I don't see how. I don't see how in our budget we can. I don't know. I don't understand it. But I have faith in God's word. And if God made this promise, I'm getting this curse off my family and I'm going to get the blessings of God on my family. Is it going to be a summer? Here's the last thing. They had to make some choices. They made their choices. Israel had a choice. Judah had a choice. A summer of sinfulness or a summer of sanctification. You know what they said? We're going to backslide. A summer of slackness or a summer of the scriptures. And you know what? We don't have anything to do with the Bible. A summer of stinginess or a summer of sacrifice. We're going to covet and keep everything we've got. Watch this. A summer of slothfulness or a summer of soul winning. A summer of slothfulness or a summer of soul winning. If you will, look at the very last verse in Jeremiah, if you will. Look at the very last verse in Jeremiah chapter number 8. Let's go back there. I want to take a few minutes and challenge our church here. In chapter number 8, notice how the chapter concludes. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not safe. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Watch this. Here's the question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? You know the balm in Gilead? You know who that stands for in the scriptures? Jesus. You know what? They didn't even know who he was. They didn't even know if there was a balm in Gilead. Is God or is not God the great physician? And yet they couldn't find him. Listen to me, folks. Watch this. You know what? Even during the summer months, we have a responsibility to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Soul winning should not disappear for summer months. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Psalms 126, verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's people in your life that you're going to meet this summer that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're going to go to a family reunion. You got family members that are lost, and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. You've lived, some of you, beside the same people for a year and you've never gone over and invited them to church or tried to give them a gospel tract or tell them about Jesus. I'm going to throw a challenge out to the church. I'm going to challenge me and I'm going to challenge you. If you noticed on the bulletin board or over there by the tract rack, you may have noticed it. But we're going to run a soul winning campaign this summer, in the next 10 weeks. I call it our 1,000, 10,000 summer soul winning campaign. 1,000, 10,000. I want us to put in collectively, corporately in our church, 1,000 hours of visitation, 1,000 hours of soul winning in the next 10 weeks. Watch this. I'd like to see this church body pass out 10,000 gospel tracts in the next 10 weeks. 10,000 gospel tracts. As you go out the door, you'll look right around the corner and there's a little wooden table. I've got stacks of tracts there. 10,000 gospel. Hey, this is something that a fifth grader could do. This is something that a sixth grader could do. Preacher, I just ride a bus and I don't even know what you're talking about. So many. Listen, are you saved? Do you have a burden for other people? Do you want to see them get saved? Do you want your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your schoolmates, you want them to go to a devil's hell? If you are saved, then you know what? You ought to take a gospel tract. Take 3 or 4 of them this week and pass them out. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You say, preacher, how are you going to know where we're at? Well, we're going to keep tally where we're at. Next Sunday morning, this will get the attendance down. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to have you all come in. I'm going to say if you passed out at least one gospel tract or you spent at least 1 hour out visitation, either or, would you stand up? And I'm going to have you have a piece of paper. I want you to put your name on it and what you did. And we're going to tally it up. And every week we're going to give a report. Every Sunday night we're going to give a report where we're at. Listen, folks, if we're not careful, summer will go by. And watch this. Good intentions never have brought a soul to Jesus. Well, I intended to go visiting this summer and I just didn't. I intended to get some of those tracts and I just didn't do it. And you know what a pastor's supposed to do? He's supposed to build some accountability into your life. Well, what if we're on vacation a couple weeks? Why don't you just decide you're going to be a missionary? Why don't you decide you're going to be a missionary? Just take a bunch of tracks with you on vacation. You mean witness while we're on vacation? Yeah, witness while you're on vacation, you sorry devil. Witness! God sent you somewhere and you're going to meet people you never meet before and you're just going to walk by them and not give them the gospel. You're going to eat in restaurants and that little waitress come over and you don't know where she's at or what God's done in her life, how close she might be to being saved. And you're not going to take just a moment and say, ma'am, I know you're busy, but here's a little pamphlet that'll tell you how to go to heaven when you die. If you can say that much and hand somebody a tract, you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, church! Amen. We've lost our belief in hell and we've lost our passion for souls and we just have got this idea that we've got a right to wander through this world and pass people every day and they're on their way to hell and we feel no guilt or no responsibility. That's why the Bible says you can do an abomination and not blush. How about it, church? Can you listen to a message like this, disobey it, and not even blush about it? You realize how close that puts us to judgment? God's gonna shake America. Yes, sir. And it's not because of the sodomites. It's not because of four men over here protesting. No, right. When God brings judgment on America, he's going to bring it because a bunch of saved people that knew better wouldn't do what's right. Now, I'm excited about this. I'm going to do my part. I promise you this, my staff's going to do their part. Oh, yeah. They're going to do their part. We're going to do our part. There'll be a few weeks that I'm in another state preaching at a teen camp. I'll be out knocking on doors. I'll bring tracts with me. Come on now. Everywhere you go, God's got somebody that needs Jesus. If we go on vacation, we're going to take stuff with us. I won't go on vacation this summer, but when we eventually go on vacation this fall, we'll go to church, we'll take tracts, and we'll witness. Are you listening? Are you getting this? Watch this. I'd like to get to the end of this summer and look back and say, over 1,000 hours corporately by this church of people out knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. Over 10,000 gospel tracts. You know what? Summer has ended, but we didn't neglect the harvest. Summer has ended, but people have gotten saved. Some of the saddest words in the Bible. Did you get that? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, light something in our hearts. Dear God, as we leave this place, the tracts that are on the table, the tracts that are in the track rack, may God's people grab them and may we get busy, dear God. Help us, Lord, to make that visit, be involved in soul winning. Help us to grab some gospel tracts and be busy about it. Lord, help us to construct our lives in such a way and fortify our lives in such a way so that we can have the greatest spiritual summer of our lives. I pray, dear God, that God's people would not neglect God's house this summer. God's people would not neglect God's word this summer. I pray, dear God, that God's people wouldn't steal from you this summer. Help us, dear God. I pray, dear God, that God's people would have a passion for souls and understand that they have a responsibility. Dear Lord, I pray that Blessed Hope Baptist Church would grab a hold of this idea with a vengeance, with enthusiasm. Dear God, may we go on the offense. May we make the devil pay for everything he's trying to do. May we go out and go after souls like we've never gone before, dear God. May that be the heart of this church and the passion of this church, Lord. I pray, dear God, you'd put under deep Holy Spirit conviction any person that names the name of Christ. walk out of here and ignore what the pastors put before them, dear God. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help them to understand. It's the apathy of God's people that's going to bring judgment. It's the apathy of God's people that's going to bring the judgment. May we leave here and may we make a difference for you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.